Great. Right, we're going to read from Ephesians chapter 6. I want to talk today about being a people who pray, built on this foundation of praying, because that seems to be an important thing in the New Testament. Verse 18, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." Anybody notice how many times the word pray or prayer appeared in that short couple of verses that we just read? Any guesses? You can just read it on the screen, can't you? Five times. Here's the simplicity of this message this afternoon: and pray. And pray. Isn't it interesting that at the end of Ephesians, where Paul has already prayed two of the greatest prayers recorded in the Bible in chapters 1 and chapters 3, in a book where he has already told the Ephesian believers, he said, God can do more than you can ask or imagine. He's saying, you know, God's beyond even the prayers that we pray. He can do anything and everything. He's not limited by our prayers. Isn't it interesting that he comes back to this theme at the end of Ephesians? He says, oh, by the way, and pray. And I don't know if he was perhaps thinking of their generation of Christians or a future generation of Christians. I don't know if he was thinking of maybe some countries in the world right now where there's just enormous prayer movements going on. Places in South America and China and South Korea and Nigeria, where they would read these verses that Paul wrote and say, well, yeah, of course. What a great reminder. Of course, that's what we do. Every time we meet, we pray. Or perhaps Paul was thinking of another generation of Christians, maybe a Western church group of Christians who tend to think of every other methodology, strategy, and technique before we finally come to that place of, oh yeah, and pray. God is doing a new thing in the place of prayer. And in fact, it's exciting that actually, as we're birthing this North community, there's just loads of prayer meetings going on. There's some just been advertised now. In January, I was with a group of 280 pastors and leaders across Scotland gathering to pray for our nation. Earlier in the year, we gathered as Kings with many other churches, 20 other churches in our city, to pray for our city and our region. Post-COVID at Kings, we used to gather about 10 people to a prayer meeting. It felt a little bit hollow. Now when we gather to pray, there's sort of dozens, 30, 40, 50, up to 60 sometimes when we pray. God is doing a new thing, and he's doing something here in our North community as well. Corrie ten Boom asked this question: is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? You know what that is? I don't know about you, I'm a nervous flyer. I pray when there's some turbulence. That's kind of a spare tire prayer. It's when you pray when you have to, when there's a need. That's what Paul might pray, call praying on some occasions. What we're talking about today is learning to be those kind of believers who pray on all occasions. And the thing that I'm learning to work on is making prayer the steering wheel, bringing to God everything in prayer. That's all occasion prayer. It's the journey towards increasing trust in God and less dependence on ourselves and other people to sort things out. Tim Keller said, prayer is the rebellion against the evil status quo of the world. The status quo of the world is the idea that somehow we can fix it. It started at the Tower of Babel. Rebellion against that status quo looks like waiting for God in the place of prayer, patiently. And here's a challenge for us today. Will we become a praying people, a praying community, a dependent community, a thriving community? We're going to do a bit of a Bible study. Okay? If you've got your Bible, you might want to turn to the book of Acts, because we're going to go through a few verses to just see what it looked like in the early church. Are you up for this? Yeah. Great. Leonard Ravenhill said, in the book of Acts, they were either going to a prayer meeting, at a prayer meeting, or coming from a prayer meeting. He says that's the story of Acts. And you see that in chapter 1, verse 14, it says this, that they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. They were praying all the time. Before Pentecost happened, they were joining together and they were just saying, what should we do today? Let's pray today. After Pentecost, they didn't say, you know what, we've got the Spirit now, we don't need to pray anymore. Acts chapter 3, when Peter and John were going up to the temple, it says, at the time of prayer. Isn't that interesting? They had a moment in the day, they said, you know, this is prayer time. This is the time, if you're a Christian, you head to the temple, and this is where you pray to God. And they were heading there at that time. And en route to that prayer meeting, remarkable things began to happen. There was a healing that happened. The church grew from 3,000 to 5,000. And then Peter and John ended up in prison. After they get released from prison, do you know what the very first thing they want to do is? They want to go to a prayer meeting. So they, and then in chapter 4, verse 31, it says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Confidence came when they prayed together. And when the Holy Spirit filled them. In our generation, we tend to think of characteristics like confidence and boldness as being personality types. In the New Testament, they never were. It was to do with whether you were filled with the Spirit by going to prayer meetings to receive the confidence that God would give you when you were filled with the Holy Spirit. That story of a house shaking was repeated in the Lewis Revival about 60 years ago, if you're interested in that. In Acts chapter 10, we read that Peter, verse 9, Peter went up on a roof to pray. He was just thinking, what shall I do? I'll go up on the roof and I'll pray. When he was praying, God gave him a vision of the entire Gentile world being shaken up and people becoming Christians. And that was in response to Cornelius praying and his prayers being heard also by God. In Acts chapter 12, verse 5, Peter is in prison. And I just love the way Luke sets this up as he writes the book of Acts. He says, Peter's in prison, but the church of God was earnestly praying to God for him. Whenever we're a praying community, whenever you're a praying believer, the prevailing narrative is never the end of the story. There's always a but. Prayer inserts a but into what seems like the foreseeable, obvious thing of Peter being executed. But the church is praying to God for him. And God breaks Peter out of prison, and then he knocks on the door of the prayer meeting. And they're so surprised that they don't answer the door because they think that can't be Peter because he's in prison. Often we're surprised when God answers our prayer. I know a couple of months ago we were told perhaps we wouldn't be able to meet in this building anymore. And it was a bit of a surprise, and we just began to pray, well, Lord, please give us a venue. And God did open up venues for us, and then God gave us this venue back. I remember being, oh, kind of surprised. I remember God saying, well, you asked for it. When we pray, God hears. In Acts 13, the church in Antioch had a prayer meeting, and God spoke to them and said, send for me Paul and Barnabas on their church planting journey. When we pray together, it creates an opportunity for God to speak to us about what is next. So pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. That's the story of the early church. Paul's not introducing a new concept, a new idea. He's saying, well, this is kind of what Christians do. And it's the story of every believer and every church group and every movement in history that has been written about, because it's been at the very heart of what God has done. J. John, who's a very well-known evangelist, tells a story about a missionary from Scotland called David Livingstone, who was a missionary to Southern Africa, to a country that we'd know as Zambia now, 200 years ago. And there was a particular... In the story, there was a particular unreached tribe that these Christians were trying to get access to share the good news about Jesus. And this tribe were very, very resistant and they didn't want any access, and the chief kept saying no. In fact, it turned quite ugly. And the chief said, we're going to come tonight. He sent a message. He sent a letter to David Livingstone. And he said, we are going to come tonight and we're going to murder you and everyone in your compound. In his diary, David Livingstone wrote, Lord, we've labored so faithfully. Please protect us. Please help us. And that night came and went and they didn't get killed. And a couple of years later, they eventually introduced the chief of the tribe to Jesus and the entire community too. And David Livingstone said to the chief, you know, a couple of years ago, you sent me a message saying you were going to kill us all, and you didn't. What happened there? And the chief said, oh, that's because when we came to the compound, we were going to do that, and we saw 39 giants surrounding the compound, and we counted them, and they were big warriors, and there were 39 of them surrounding the compound. So we thought, we're not going to mess with them. We went home. A couple of years later, David Livingstone returned to his sending church in Scotland, in Blantyre, and he told that story. And at the end of the meeting, the church secretary approached him and said, Dr. Livingstone, do you remember the date when the chief was going to come and kill you? And David Livingstone says, yeah, I wrote it down. He gave him the date, and the secretary of the church opened the church diary and showed him that on that date, there were 39 people in the church praying for him that evening. And there were 39 warriors surrounding the compound on that day. Isn't that amazing? We don't see what prayer is doing, but it's doing amazing things when we pray. Prayer matters. Prayer is the beginning, the middle, and the end of our lives. The Puritans referred to prayer as the means of grace. And this is true. It's true in my marriage, in my life, in my parenting, in my work, in my leadership. It all goes so much better when I'm praying more. A guy called Paul Miller, who wrote an amazing book called A Life of Prayer, he said, I do my best parenting through prayer. But let's keep asking this question that we came to this phrase earlier, to pray in the Spirit on all occasions. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? It can sound a bit mysterious, can't it, to pray in the Spirit? Three things. Firstly, praying in the Spirit is normal Christian prayer. It's prayer that Christians do. It's not special prayer for special people. It's normal prayer by ordinary Christians. So in Ephesians 2, verse 18, it says, through Jesus we have access to the Father through the one Spirit. It's Trinitarian prayer. It's coming to the Father through the Son by the Spirit. During the American Civil War, there was a soldier who tried to get access to the president, Abraham Lincoln, in the White House because he urgently needed leave from the army so that he could go and see his dying mother. And he was refused entry by the soldiers at the gates, and they said, sorry, the president's busy, he can't see you. And this soldier went and sat in the park just opposite the White House, and he just sat there thinking, well, I don't know what I'm going to do. And this little boy came up to him and said, hey, soldier, you look sad. What's up? And this little boy, he just poured out his heart. This boy said, well, this is what's happening in my family, and I came here to see the president, and I can't see him. And the boy said, hang on a minute. Just come with me. I think I can help you. And this boy just leads him straight past the guards who'd previously refused him access, straight into the White House, straight into the West Wing, up the stairs, and into the Oval Office. He pushes the door open without knocking. And Abraham Lincoln is in conference with his special advisor, his chief of staff, and he just spins around and he sees the little boy and he says, Dad, he says, how can I help you, son? And he says, Dad, this soldier needs to talk to you. And the president granted the request for leave. How did he do that? Because he had access through the Son. When we pray to the Father through the Son in the Spirit, we have our prayers heard. Do you know your prayers and my prayers are acceptable to God for one reason only, it's because of Jesus, because of the Son. Wow. Charles Spurgeon said, Jesus Christ takes our prayers and he makes much of them. He, as it were, rewrites our prayers. He edits them, corrects them, and then he takes them and with his own precious merit, he makes them acceptable to the Father. Jesus presents our prayers to the Father perfected. So here's the first thing about prayer in the Spirit. It's ordinary Christian prayer. You got it? So it's just normal. Secondly, praying in the Spirit is the prayer of those who struggle to pray, made powerful by the Holy Spirit. Let's have a moment of honesty. How many of us find prayer difficult sometimes? Oh, that's a good response. I asked the right question there, didn't I? We all do, don't we? All of us find prayer difficult, at least some of the time. Paul did, the disciples did. Romans 8 says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes with us through wordless groans. When the disciples looked at Jesus praying, they said, Lord, would you teach us to pray, please? Tim Keller comments, he says, you've got to understand the context. This wasn't a group of people who'd never heard of anybody praying before. It wasn't that Jesus was doing something new by just praying and said, wow, we'd love to learn this whole prayer thing. He says, people have been praying for millennia. Jewish people have been praying for thousands of years. But he says, it's a bit like when you're standing next to a railway track and you don't realize it, and then suddenly a train rushes past you and think, what the heck was that? He says, when they saw Jesus pray, it was like, whoa, what was that? And Jesus taught them to pray. Jesus' prayer was different. It had power. And Jesus taught them to pray. Praying in the Spirit doesn't mean unstructured prayer. It doesn't mean, you know, we just don't have any plans or thoughts about it. Jesus taught them a structure for prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. But he also sent them another helper, the Holy Spirit, to be power in the place of prayer. And that verse we read, it says, we don't know what to pray, but the Spirit is groaning within us when we do. He constantly praying for us with wordless groans. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means, firstly, that the Spirit gives meaning to our moaning and groaning inside, the inarticulate prayers that we think, I don't know what I'm saying here. It's the prayer of Hannah in the book of Samuel. When she said, and somebody says, I think you just sound like a drunk person. She says, no, I'm not drunk. I'm just pouring out my heart to God. But it's also more than that. This wordless groan is the prayer language of the Holy Spirit given to us to give us greater power in prayer. Not every Christian will speak in tongues, but it's a gift that is widely available to many Christians. And God freely gives it to those who ask. Paul said about this gift, he said, I thank God I speak in tongues more than all of you. He was talking about a personal prayer language that he enjoyed to give him power in prayer. Sometimes, it says in 1 Corinthians 14, it says, for anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries in their spirit. Sometimes the gift of tongues is used in church and it can be interpreted. You might have seen that at King's or here in North Community or in Gilmore Place Community. You think, oh yeah, there's somebody bringing a tongue. And then it gets interpreted. More often, it's just the personal language that we have so that we can just talk to God when we don't know what to say. It's a gift God loves to give. And it enables us to pray on two levels, with our mind and with our spirit. Paul says, I'll pray with my spirit and I'll also pray with my understanding. I'll sing with my spirit and I'll also sing with my understanding. See, there are no experts in prayer. There's just disciples learning to pray. Don't exclude yourself. That's the second thing. Praying in the Spirit is the prayer of people who struggle to pray, but with the power of the Holy Spirit. Final thing, prayer in the Spirit is God inviting us into his world. Prayer in the Spirit is immersing ourselves in God's plans and purposes. It's where we cast all our cares on him and he cares for us. It says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Sometimes when we're gathering to pray, the Holy Spirit will lead us in a certain theme. And that can be really exciting. It just feels like, whoa, we're just going at this thing again and again. We don't have a freedom to move on. We just keep praying for this particular thing. Other times, the Holy Spirit is saying, just pour out your heart. Say anything that you're feeling that you want to bring before God right now. Whatever he brings to mind and whatever's in your hearts. Bring your relationship issues, bring your financial issues, bring your work issues, bring your church issues, bring your temptation issues, bring your forgiveness issues, bring your needs for wisdom, bring your needs for help, bring your needs for strength, bring your feelings of inadequacy or lack of clarity. Bring them all to Jesus. I'm learning about bringing the small stuff because God's really interested in the small stuff of our lives. Is there something in our heads that as Christians, we tend to think, oh, he's only interested in the big stuff. You know, unless you're praying for revival in Scotland, you know, he's really not that bothered. But actually, he loves the small stuff. A friend of mine, Andy Bramwell, he lives in Newcastle, he's a church leader there. He recommended this book to me called The Life of Prayer, which is a good book. And in this book, the person writing it just suggests beginning to write little prayer cards for people in your family and people that you know in your church, and just write specific things that you're praying for them. And it's a really good thing, and I've started doing it myself. And he sort of rang me up out of the blue, and he says, Dan, the thing is, I've been praying for my daughter, who's a teenager, and she was chatting about Taylor Swift tickets the other day. This is last year, and she'd love to go and see Taylor Swift, but I can't get any tickets because, you know, they're just really hard to get, aren't they? Like gold dust. In fact, they probably cost more than gold dust. And he said, Lord, if it's possible, can I get some tickets for her, please? And then as I started praying that, I just felt God say, ask Dan. So he rang me up and he said, have you got any spare Taylor Swift tickets? Now, weirdly, my daughter is a Swiftie, Evie, and we'd done that whole sort of queuing system and we'd bought Taylor Swift tickets. And in the sort of clamor for tickets, we'd ended up accidentally buying two sets of tickets, and we were unsure what to do with the other set. We thought we'd probably sell them to somebody for a small fortune. And then I had this difficult phone call from my friend Andy saying, so I feel God has led me to you. He said, do you know anybody who might have spared? I said, well, yeah, we do. I said, I'm not giving them to you, though. I said, I'll sell them to you for the cost price. See, God loves to answer the small things. When our oldest son, Jack, went to uni, he'd grown up in Kings. He'd never really had a peer male Christian friend in church life or Christian life or a school or anything in terms of Christian experience. Julie said, one thing that I'm really praying for him as he goes to uni, she said, I'm praying that he'll find a really good Christian friend and that will really help him. And I think I started praying the same thing as well. And in that first week that he went to university, we were kind of a bit blown away because Jack sort of rings us up. He said, I said, how's your medical course going? It's like week one. He said, oh, he said, yeah, I bumped into this really cool guy today. We got paired up in a practical. He said, and I discovered he comes from Edinburgh. We had the same piano teacher growing up. He said, we've got the same birthday and he's a Christian. And they share a house now and they're kind of best pals. And you're like, oh, thank you, Lord. You answered our prayer. God loves to answer the small stuff. I've started praying for... here's my prayer cards, by the way. Do you want to see them? There they are. Just very ordinary. I've got different churches. I've got different people. I've got a staff team. I've got the North Community. I've got myself. I've got Julie. I've got Jack. I've got Sam. I've got Ben. I've got Evie. Just praying verses and specifics for them. I've got people I'm praying for salvation for. I've got people I'm praying for healing and grace for. It's all in there. And it just helps me. Sometimes I'll just get stuck on one or two of them because that's following the promptings of the Spirit. Sometimes, you know, like all of us, it just feels a bit dry today, but I'll just go through and I'll just keep praying because praying in the Spirit isn't about how I feel. It's about following God's instruction. What do we do when we don't pray for everything? I think we worry about it instead. God says, come into my world. We bring our problems. He leads us to pray his promises into reality. the Apostle John, who got exiled to Patmos. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I think that means that he was praying. I think that's one and the same thing. To pray in the Spirit, to be in the Spirit, it's getting into God's world. This is an exhortation to pray. Always and in all places and about everything. There's an old hymn that goes like this. We may get to sing it in a moment. It says, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. I read an amazing book a few years ago called Fresh Wind and Fresh Fire. And it tells the story of a young church leader called Jim Cimbala, who moved into downtown Brooklyn, New York, which was a very deprived community back then. It's very fancy these days. And he looked at this small gathering of Christians he had, and he just said, well, the only way this church is going to grow is through prayer. And so he started a midweek prayer meeting, which for decades was the main meeting in their church life. It's the meeting where people got saved, where people got healed, and where people came to pray. Where drug addicts would get delivered and marriages would get restored and people got healed and saved. They centered their whole church life on asking God for stuff and preaching the gospel. And they discovered that God answered their prayers. In fact, they started a choir, the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. They were in Edinburgh on Friday night. Some of you went to see them. And here's their story. They sing songs to God and they share testimonies about God saving them. And many of the members of the choir, they're like people who have just been transformed by Jesus and have testimonies to share and they sing about it. The question is, are we going to be a community that asks God for stuff, that celebrates when he does, and shares those wonderful testimonies with other people? And if you're not a Christian here today, you know, it simply starts with a prayer. It starts with saying, God, I need you. And I need what Jesus has done on the cross and his resurrection power to fill my life. Ask him, and he will come into your life today. And if you're a Christian here today, we all have our routines as we get older. The older I get, the more fixed I get. And we all have our ways of doing things. Here's the invitation today to just shake things up a little bit. To make our lives more aligned to the place of prayer. And to make our lives more aligned to being a community of prayer. And I love how you guys here, you're doing Friday mornings once a month and Wednesday evenings once a month. That's the plan, isn't it? Saying, you know what, there's many things we could center our church community on. Here's the thing we're choosing. Early morning prayer and midweek prayer once a month. For all of us here, we'll be like, oh yeah, that doesn't work for me. I'm not a morning person. I'm not really a Wednesday night kind of person. Well, why don't you choose to center your life? Why don't you make those the main thing in your calendar for those weeks and say, you know what, that might mean I get up late or I get up early another day so that I can align myself to the place of prayer. Let's see what God will do if we prioritize this foundation of prayer in our North community. Should we pray together just now? Let's ask God to help us. Father, we thank you for this call and this privilege of being able to call you Father and to be a people who pray. Thank you for the access we have through Jesus to come boldly before your throne. Lord, we don't come in our strength, but in our weakness. We don't come with perfect words, but with open and honest hearts today. Holy Spirit, please stir in us a fresh hunger for prayer. Make us people who pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Take us deeper. Teach us to pray when we feel strong and when we feel weak. Teach us to pray until the room shakes, until our city changes, until people meet Jesus. Let boldness rise in this community, we pray, like it did in the early church. Let this be a place where people are healed, set free, filled with the Spirit, and sent out because we dared to ask for those things. Lord, would you teach us to pray like never before, not as a last resort, but as a first response. Not just when things fall apart, but in every moment of life, please, Lord. Let prayer be our joy, our lifeline, and our power source. And Father, I ask now, would you ignite faith in this room? Pour out your Holy Spirit. Raise up intercessors, worshippers, warriors. Would you make Edinburgh a city where Jesus is known because his people are praying? Amen.